Okay, Ruth chapter 2. Promised you we would finish it. It's a lot to bite off in one message, so bear with me. I struggled a little bit first service. Hopefully I'll do a little better on you, you know? Poor first service, I practiced on them. But that's just what happens, right, when you have two services. But it's a lot. Chapter 2, 3, and 4, and there is so much here in the scripture. So, just to bring a little bit up speed, Ruth is a historical narrative in the Old Testament. It is written in the time of the judges. That's the scene. It is a time of great moral failure for God's people, Israel. God's people, Israel, are his covenant people. He had called them out of Egypt. And he had promised to give them a land. And it is the land of Canaan. They are living in the land of Canaan. But they are not doing what they should be doing. They are worshiping false gods. But it is a story that we get to see play out in Israel's history. And there are a lot of things to learn here, okay? Now, how many of you have a favorite television series? You know, some people do. Some people don't watch much TV. I told you last week I had my favorite love story movie of all time, Last of the Mohicans. You know, Natty Bumppo, Cora Monroe. Nobody go, oh, that's too old school. All right, well, I'm going to do another old school television series on you today. It's called MASH. MASH. You can only see it on MeTV. Why is that? Because in 1983, it was the season finale. The season finale. Now, brings back memories for me. Because in 1983, now I never watched MASH until I got married. My wife loved it. So we see the reruns on MeTV, okay? It's actually a very good show. I like it, okay? But there again, in 1983, I was pastoring a church out in West Texas, and was our tradition, we always had Wednesday night prayer and Bible study. And here's how it would work. I would lead a prayer meeting for the church-wide. Everyone would partake in that. But our Sunday school teachers, our other leaders, after the prayer meeting, they would be dismissed and they would go into their classrooms. They would prepare for Sunday's Bible study with the children, okay, children's ministry. And the rest of us would have to suffer through a Bible study with me. And I had a young deacon and his wife. They were so faithful, so faithful. So this Wednesday night, he comes up to me and says, Pastor Kim, I won't be with you next Sunday. And I go, what's the matter? I'm so used to having you help me, you know, with the overheads. And, you know, you're just such a support to me. And he goes, well, we're staying home next Wednesday night, and we are going to watch the season finale of MASH. This is before recording, okay? So, years went by, and I never watched MASH. And it just so happened through the reruns, I was able to view the series finale. The series finale. And I think it was just like it was back in the day, 1983. And they were really proud of the title of this last series. And it was this. Catch this. It says, goodbye, farewell, and amen. Goodbye, farewell, and amen. And it caught my attention. And I watched it. I watched the season finale. And it really moved my heart, because what I learned from that series finale was that this was a series not just about laughter, because it was supposed to be a comedy, but it was about friendships. And friendships matter. And that's a theme from the book of Ruth. Friendships really matter. And the last scene, the last 3 minutes of this television show was Hawkeye is getting on a helicopter to leave this makeshift hospital. Sorry, I forget his friend's name, but they're saying goodbye. And basically, they say, hey, we're going to be friends forever. And so as the helicopter begins to rev up and take off, of course, you can't hear, but Hawkeye's friend hollers out, I left a message for you. What? He doesn't hear. But as he takes off, the cameras go to the side of a hill, and it says, goodbye, written in stones. Goodbye. Very moving. But today, we are at the season finale of Ruth. But this story does not end. This story will really live forever because it is a story that points to our Redeemer, who is Jesus Christ. And my dear ones, we will never have to say goodbye or farewell to our Jesus. He is King forever. So I always like to state my main points up front. I've told this to Greg and Noah, and that's just how I do it, so bear with me, okay? All right, because I might miss it. I might miss it. Point number one, God loves his people and will show his goodness to them even in times of trouble. That's a theme. Chapters 2, 3, and 4. And this last one is most important. Please hear this. God is at work behind the scenes of our lives by his providential power. And he is working to bring about his plans and his purposes. Okay? God is at work behind the scenes. So, Ruth chapter 2, let me just set the stage for us here a little bit. Won't review everything, but Naomi and her husband Elimelech, they leave Bethlehem, which is part of the land of Canaan, because there was a famine. I think Elimelech's intentions were good, but he shouldn't have left. He should have stayed and prayed. But he left the land of promise and he went into the country of Moab. Moab's not a good place for a Jewish family to go, but he did. He took his wife, Naomi, his two sons, Mahlon, Chilion, with him. And they were there for 10 years. During this time, his two sons, they married two Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. But what happens is Elimelech dies. Ruth is left with her two sons, her two daughter-in-laws. But the scripture tells us that her sons die as well. So she is left a widow along with her two widowed daughter-in-laws. Hard story, right? But by God's grace, God is wooing, he is calling Naomi back to the land of promise, back to Bethlehem, because she has heard there is food again. God has visited his people. So she is empty. She's lost everything. No husband, no sons. She's in danger of the family name disappearing forever. But she begins to come back. And the daughters-in-laws are with her. But Orpah turns back because Ruth urged her to. So she turns back. She turns away and goes back to her gods and to her people. But Ruth clung to Naomi, and she went with her mother-in-law back. Remember that scene where we found out that she believed in the God of Israel? She became a believer. And it's her life, lessons from her life, that we're going to look at today. So Naomi is a woman. She is disgraced by her position. She's a widow. She's also despised for her ethnicity because she is a Moabite. But she will show God's faithfulness to both Naomi and to us this morning. What a remarkable character Ruth is. So let's look at chapter 2. It says, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. What is happening here in Leviticus chapter 25, God's word says that his people were not to harvest all of the field. They were to leave the edges. Why would God say that? Because God wanted to make provision for the poor and the aliens that lived amongst God's people. It's a picture of God's love for all people, not just the Jews. God knew there would be poor. He knew there would be aliens. So they left the edges of the field. This is God's welfare system. So Ruth is reminded of this. Maybe Elimelech has taught her God's word. Maybe Naomi has told her. But what Ruth will do, she will act on this scripture. And she will go out into the field. I think it took a lot of faith on her part to do this. A widow, despised because of her ethnicity. Notice many times in the scriptures it says, Ruth the Moabite. Ruth the Moabitess. Okay? It says that she went out and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Wow, she just happened to come to a field that was owned by Boaz. Insert the providence of God. You see, God is at work, and she doesn't even know it, and she has not met Boaz yet, but she's going to. It says that she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came. And she has continued from early morning until now, except for a time of rest. Wow. So how will Boaz treat Naomi? Is he going to rebuke her? Certainly not. Certainly not. Notice there it says that she had been working from morning up until that time. What's a lesson that we can draw from this. It's this. This lesson is one that faith acts and trust in God to provide. Ruth was acting in faith because she had heard God's word. And so she would trust in God's word, and she would go out and she would glean in the field. Faith acts, my dear friends. Do you have an active faith? That's what we're called to do. Faith acts, puts its trust in God. So how will Boaz respond to Ruth? He says, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go and glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women." What he's doing, he is protecting Ruth. A Moabite would not be welcome in her community. "Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Ruth is going to show her gratitude here because what she is beginning to experience is the kindness of God. God is going to show himself faithful to Ruth, because she has acted in faith. "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?' But Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to the people that you did not know before.'" Now what he's going to do, he's going to bless her. He's going to say, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." So Boaz is going to go on. In the rest of that chapter, he is going to provide for her. He's even going to invite her to have a meal. Now just think about this, dear ones. She's probably hungry. She's probably hungry. This may be the first time that she has been full since she has come back to Bethlehem. Never underestimate the power of a meal. Moms, you're serving well. Dads, you're serving well for feeding your kids. Never underestimate the kindness of offering a meal, especially to a stranger. One time, on a Wednesday night, there again, my tradition, the young people, we didn't all have to, but most of us did. We sang in a youth choir, Ben. You would have loved it. You would have been a star tenor, I'm sure. But after prayer meeting was over, people were dismissed. Well, those who sang in the youth choir, we went to rehearsal. But you know, one of the ways to get young people to come to church is to feed them, right? Little evangelistic tool there. But we would always be fed by some of the women in the church. A light meal. We should have eaten before we came, but we were always hungry. Then we would go to youth choir and practice. But anyways, this one night, I remember, cold, wet night, and there was a kind of a seedy character hanging out between the two buildings. We had a chapel, and then we called it our main worship center. Maybe homeless. I'm just not sure. I don't know how he ever came. I don't know how he left. But he was hanging out. And, you know, maybe frightening to some people. But my mother was one of those women that served. She was making our meal. And what does she do? She gets a plate of food. And she goes out and she gives it to this man. And I remember hearing one of the other ladies saying, "You should not have done that, Ida. We don't know him." She goes, "I don't care. I'm going to feed him." An act of kindness. A show of grace. Never underestimate that. That is what Christ has done for us. He has shown us love and grace. For what we could not do for ourselves, he has done by taking our sin onto himself and dying on a cruel cross. The ultimate act of love and grace. So Boaz is a type of Savior. He's protecting Ruth. He gives her water. He gives her food. And another thing that he does is he allows her to thresh the grain. And it said that she bit out this grain, an epoth of grain. And guys, you know, that's pretty heavy. That's about 30 pounds, maybe 30 to 50 pounds. That's not light. That's not lightweight. But she's going to take that back to Naomi. This is going to be of one of the ways that God is providing for Ruth and Naomi. Okay? You know, I picture Naomi probably being much older, of course. She's not an old, elderly woman, but she's not young. But Ruth is young and beautiful and strong. Okay? And she's just as beautiful on the inside as she is on the outside. Okay? That's the character of Ruth. And Boaz knows it, and he has taken notice of her. I want to notice verse 20, when Ruth comes home. Verse 20, it says, "And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.' Naomi also said to her, 'The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers.' And Ruth the Moabitess said, 'Besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by the young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted.' So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law." The harvest would probably last a month, you know, 30, maybe 45 days. Notice this is a very special time in Bethlehem because they have had famine, but now there is a harvest. And so Ruth is faithful to act and trust in God to provide. And so she's been given the invitation to work in the fields. What a beautiful example in character that she brings. They were trusting God's word. It had become a means of grace for them. I want to bring this out. you know, one of the ways that we are called to act in faith is to take God at His word and trust Him. This is a means of God's grace, and it will become tangible to us eventually. Ruth and Naomi trusted God. They knew the scripture. They could glean in the fields, or Ruth rather, and therefore it became a meaningful and tangible way of God providing for His people. Have you ever experienced this? Do you understand the means of grace? Let me give them a few. There are many ways that God does this for us. We're no longer gleaning in fields or harvesting wheat and barley, but we nevertheless are living and working in the fields of the Lord. But one of the ways that God speaks to us and with His word is He may use a friend to speak a word to us. You ever been reminded of the scriptures by a friend? Oh, I have. Sadly to say, most of the time it's a rebuke, right? But sometimes it's a word of encouragement. How about a song that you hear? Have you ever heard a song? And the Spirit of God would bring that song to your mind and to your heart, and it would help you. You would remember God. It would give you hope and assurance. How about a sermon that just seems to have your name on it? Oh, have you ever had that happen? Preacher, you were preaching to me. Oh, my goodness. It was for everybody. But the Holy Spirit singled you out. That's what happened, okay? God will do this for us if we trust in His word. Another way that God will get our attention, sometimes God will remove something from our lives. You say, well, Pastor Kim, where are you going with all this? Let me tell you, what God was doing in this story was not just providing for two widows, but God was restoring Naomi's relationship to her God. She came back to Bethlehem bitter at God. She was literally stiff-arming God. God, I went away full, but I came back empty. She blamed God. She was a bitter woman. Have you ever found yourself in that situation? Bitter. Maybe just cold towards God and His word. Maybe indifferent. God takes our relationship with Him seriously. And He wants us to be close to Him. So God would woo Naomi back by His goodness and His care. And eventually, Naomi's and the Lord's relationship would be made whole. He's doing that. So what has God done? Sometimes He will remove maybe an idol that we have. Maybe we're trusting too much in a relationship. We become dependent upon this relationship. And we put that relationship above our relationship with God. It happens. We do that. And all of a sudden, one day, we find that relationship in peril. Maybe we're oversecure in our position at work. We've been promoted. Maybe we've done something, you know, on the sales team. Wow, I hit a home run. Look at me. Man, it won't be long. I'll be the manager of this entire department. You come back next week and they let you go. Ouch. Or maybe you're overly reliant on your own gifts, your own talents, your own abilities. And God may knock you down a notch or two. Because we must remember, for those who are believers, for those who follow Christ, our life is not our own. We are who we are and what we are because of Him. And in that right relationship with God, we are to bring Him glory. It goes to Him and not us. So God will do that for Naomi. Remember, the theme from chapter 1 is that God will call us back even though we are faithless. God will call us back to Him. God pursues us even in our sins. So we are reminded that we must take prayer seriously. We must take this relationship that we have to God seriously. And pray and seek Him. If you find yourself far from God this morning, embittered by life's circumstances, would you call out to God in prayer? Call out to God in prayer, in faith, believing that He will act, and just wait and see what God will do. That's what Ruth did. Now we move to chapter 3 in our story. And I wish Pastor Rick was here because I would have had him preach chapter 3. Because it's a hard chapter. What is going on in chapter 3? The heading in my Bible says, Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor. Whoa! Oh my goodness. What's happening here? Well, let's find out. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." Now we'll stop there. What is Naomi doing? She's playing matchmaker. Woohoo! This is so much fun for you ladies. You better not do it. But anyways, that's what Naomi's doing. You know what I see here? I see a transformation happening in Naomi. She's no longer embittered. She's not just thinking about herself. She's not just thinking about her next meal. She's thinking about her daughter-in-law who's a widow. She needs a husband. So she's going to help her, okay? There's nothing wrong with this. Nothing wrong with it. Now, in our culture, we don't do it that way. But they did it that way in the Israelite culture because each family needed to keep the family name going. So Naomi, she said she was too old to be married. But Ruth is still a young woman. So Naomi understands God's law. A kinsman redeemer, a near relative, can marry Ruth and help keep the name going. So that's what is happening here. It's interesting. She tells Ruth, she goes, "Wash and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking." Oh my gosh, she's a sly character. My goodness, he's eaten a meal and he's had a glass of wine, you know. And, let's don't go there. Okay. But anyway, she knows what she's doing. Wait until dark. So what we see here, Ruth washing herself, she's probably putting perfume on, putting some oil on her face. She's making herself beautiful. She's putting a cloak on. What's she going to say? What does this mean to Boaz? It means that her time of mourning is over. I'm available now. Boaz, would you marry me? Would you redeem me? That's what is happening here. There is nothing seedy, no sexual misconduct here at all. She is just making known to Boaz that she is available. And she basically asks him, will you be my redeemer? Now Naomi is giving her instructions, starting it there in verse 7. Now Ruth does exactly what Naomi says. It says, verse 7, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went and lie down. He's probably sleeping pretty soundly. He went to sleep at the end of a heap of grain, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And at midnight, he was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Wow! I'm sure he was very startled. Now, does he rebuke her? What are you doing here? No. Who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now, what that is, it is a Hebrew idiom for marriage. Okay? This is a righteous act. This is a holy act. It's a holy proposal. It's a beautiful thing. There again, marriage between one man, one woman, it is a beautiful thing. But anyways, he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. Note this, verse 10, you have made this kindness greater than the first in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear, for I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yay, Boaz, you're going to redeem her? Not just yet. Boaz is going to throw a monkey wrench into the plans here. He says, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Notice the promise there to redeem. Now, when I asked my wife to marry me, I had a cheap little diamond ring that I flashed. Sorry, I was poor, couldn't afford much. But that was my token to her. It didn't cost me a whole lot, but it cost me something. So it is going to cost Boaz to redeem Ruth and Naomi. It is going to cost him. But he promises he will do it. Notice Boaz, he doesn't rebuke her. He talks about the kindness that she has done. It is even greater than the kindness that she has shown to Naomi. Now this word kindness, it's a very interesting word. We need to talk about it a little bit. It's called hesed. Hesed. It's a Hebrew word. And the best way I know to describe it for you is out of the Children's Storybook Bible. Do you have it? You have it? We just love it at our house, our grandkids. Read us that Bible, Pawpaw. That's before we go to bed. At Gum on Pawpaw's house, we get out the Jesus Storybook Bible. And if I could just get those little boogers to quit tearing the pages out. But they have their favorite stories in it. And it's getting a little worn. You know, we give that Bible away to our young families with their children because it's so well written. Oh, it's just wonderful. I read it myself. I do sermon prep with it, okay? Because I'm using it as an illustration today. And in that book, it says, what is God's kindness? What is hesed? It is God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. That's God's love towards his people. And Naomi is showing a picture of God's love to Boaz by doing this. She is reminding him of God's care. And he says, this act is greater than the first act of kindness that you have shown to Naomi. Because God is at work in his providence. God is working in Boaz's heart, and he already loves Ruth. You can tell because you've not gone after the younger man. Evidently, Boaz was getting up in years. He had a little gray in his beard, right? Older guy. But he is one of the redeemers. And he promises to redeem her. But yet, he is also honorable. He is honest. He says, there's another man that's in line before me, Ruth. I'm just going to tell you that right now. So he tells Ruth, "Go. I want you to go back to Naomi." And he gives her more grain. So there again, God is going through Ruth to show her that he is working in their life to fill them. She goes back with more grain. And Naomi, I mean, she knows, you know, her plan has worked. She knows that her plan has worked. God is still working to fill Naomi. Oh, another thing I want to bring out is the fact that Boaz is a servant. Is a servant. There again, another picture of the Lord Jesus. Jesus came to serve. He came to seek. He came to save. That's how he came in the first advent. Came to service. But in his second coming, he is going to come to judge, rule, and reign. But Boaz here is seen as a servant because he said that he would work to redeem Ruth. God freely redeems, even though redemption is not free. You see, Boaz, he was not obligated to redeem Ruth because there was one that was nearer, okay? But he was going to do it because he was motivated by love. The Bible says that God so loved the world. God was motivated by love to save you and me. God didn't have to save us, but he did because of his love. So therefore, we see Boaz as a foreshadowing of Christ. Now, there in chapter 4, we have this transaction that is taking place. I won't read through it. I hope you've already done that. But Boaz goes to the town square, as it were, actually to the gates of the city there in Bethlehem. And it's there where there are elders and they do business, okay? And here again, we will see the providence of God. This nearer kinsman redeemer for Ruth and Naomi, just by happenstance, oh, there he is. Hey, you, let's talk, okay? There's some urgency in this. There's urgency. And so they get together with the town elders observing. And you know, guys, I wish I'd have been there, but I don't see how Boaz could have kept a straight face, man, when he's doing this. Because you can just see there is a planned way that he goes about sharing with this kinsman redeemer what's at stake here. But anyway, he was dealing with a nearer kinsman redeemer, and he talks to him about Naomi, about Elimelech, about Mahlon and Chilion and the land. And so at first, this redeemer says, hey, I'll do it. Well, oh, wait a minute, Maren. Just wait a minute. There's one more thing. There's Ruth. You have to marry Ruth. Oh, and I get her mother-in-law too? Oh, I'm not going to do this. See, he did not want the responsibility. He was willing to agree to the transaction as a business deal. But he wasn't about redeeming the family. But Boaz was. So Boaz is given this opportunity to redeem. And he does. In the latter part of verse 11, these elders, they're so happy for Boaz and Ruth, and they pronounce a blessing on her. He says, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Now there's a problem. Ruth had a husband for 10 years, but she had no children. It's most likely she was barren. But there again, God is at work here. God is at work. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. So the Lord is doing this. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. Isn't that lovely? What a beautiful picture of God's mercy and grace and love. In chapter 4, we see God continuing to pour out his grace on Boaz and Ruth. What a beautiful thing it is for a family to bring a child into the world. I love that. I love baby dedications. I love being able to visit in the hospital. You know, if you have a baby, I'll go visit you, but my wife will probably beat me there. This shows value of our children. Older men and women, I'm a grandpa. Tom, you're a grandpa. How beautiful it is for those of us on up in years to take notice of our children and to take part in nurturing them in the Lord. That's a good thing. That's what we need to do. Naomi will help raise this son. She has lost her two sons, but God has given her a grandson. You need to invest in the next generation. That's why I wanted to honor these young people today. I sat out in the audience yesterday and I saw them up on that platform singing. It made me so proud. Why? Because I know them and have somewhat invested into their life. That's a good thing. So what's our takeaway today? I think it comes from chapter 4. And it's this. It is big picture in Ruth. Big picture. God's plans go beyond us. How simple is that? You see, our world is bigger than you think. God is at work sovereignly. And that's hard for us to understand. It's hard to put our mind around the sovereignty of God. God rules. He reigns. But let me tell you what I can put my mind around. The providence of God. And looking back on my life, I can see God's hand of providence. His goodness, His mercy, His power. In my life, I could recount many stories, as many of you can, but you are here today by God's providence. God's plans go beyond us, but God's plans include us. Is that encouraging to you? God's plans include us, but God's plans don't center on you, okay? We see this in the genealogy that is given. Think about it. In the time of the judges, there was no king. There was no king. Everything rises and falls on leadership. There was no leader, only judges. And they came about ever so often. Okay? But God, in His great plan, is going to allow a Moabite woman to marry Boaz. And they're going to have a son. What's his name? Obed. Means servant. And through this son is going to become a great king. And his name is David. And from David, the great king of Israel, is going to become the greatest king forever. The Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, give thanks to God, our great Redeemer. Are you surprised by love? Hopefully. Overwhelmed by grace. God has done that for us in Christ. I'll read this last passage. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed, it says, or redeemed. Knowing that you were redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. God has provided out of his love the greatest Redeemer and King of all, Jesus Christ. Let's worship him this morning.